Hi, everyone, and welcome once again to our midweek Bible study 2021 edition. I'm glad you're with us today. Thanks for taking time to join us. It is Wednesday, January 20th. We're continuing in our Bible study called Developing My Spiritual Life. Now, if you've missed any of the previous studies or you anticipate missing one coming up in the future, you can always catch up and stay connected right here on this media platform, or you can go to our website at www.whccnb.org. Click on the sermon tab, and there's an audio and video version available there as well. Now, last week we talked about listening to God. Today we're going to be talking about connecting to a spiritual community, and we're going to be looking at a powerful scripture in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 to 47 for insight. But before we go any farther, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing opportunity we have to study your word and find out what it is and why we need to be part of a spiritual community. Thank you in advance for all you're going to show us today, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Our childhood neighborhoods are naturally one of the first places that we've experienced community. Growing up, it was the people in the homes nearby that we did life with. It is God's desire and design for his people to experience and enjoy being part of a close-knit spiritual community with whom we do life with. In today's study, we're going to explore the dynamics of such a faith community. Let's get to it. Here's an opening question. Thinking back to the neighborhood that you grew up in, was there someone who was more significant to you and or your family? And if so, why was that person so significant? That was an easy decision for me, but let me tell you a little bit about my neighborhood. All of my neighbors were significant, first of all, because we were all together. We were all in this one conglomerate of houses. And so it was easy to be in that sense of community, but the one that stood out above everyone else was my next door neighbor, Billy. He was a year older than me, but he always treated me like I was his brother. He came from a family of four, and there were three sisters. And that was significant for me because I was an only child. And being my next door neighbor, we had a lot of the same interests, and I became interested in many things he was interested in. We talked and we played together for the first 20 years of our lives. And that meant everything to me. Here's another question. What was something unique or special about your neighborhood? Well, as I said, it was this conglomerate of families. There were nine families, and we all lived connected in a sense, one next to the other, across the street, behind. We were all connected. It represented about 20 kids in those nine families. So we all grew up around one another, and we did things together. And our parents all knew each other, and they actually hung out from time to time as well. It was a real sense, my first real sense of what community was all about. So let's talk for a minute about the idea of collection versus connection. Now, I have here a picture. I copied a couple of images over onto it. I hope you can see them. One is a cluster of grapes, and the other is a jar of marbles. I hope you can see them. Now, here's a couple of questions, and they do relate to our text today, so here we go. What are the similarities between a jar of marbles and a cluster of grapes? Look closely. There's two things that should jump right out at you. The biggest similarity is that generally they're both small and round. Sure, I understand marbles can be bigger and so can grapes, but generally speaking, they are small and round. Here's another question. What are the differences between the two? Take a look again if you need to. Though there are different kinds of grapes and thus different colors, generally speaking, each cluster of grapes is usually one color, whereas marbles are generally multicolored. Grapes are also edible, while marbles are not. And of course, there's the stem versus the jar. Now, what's the key difference between these two? Think about that for a minute. The marbles are contained in a jar. The jar dictates their shape. The marbles are stacked and piled on top of one another, and their boundaries are determined by the shape of the jar, whereas the grapes are connected by a network of stems and usually look in this connection, this format. Now, with that in mind, I want you to complete this sentence. The blank of relationships within any group determines whether the people gathered feel like a blank of marbles or whether they feel a blank like a cluster of grapes. Now think about those two words that I talked about a little bit ago. And here's the answer to the question. The answer is the quality of relationships. That's your first fill in the blank, the word quality. The quality of relationships within any group determines whether the group gathered feel like a, here's the second blank, collection of marbles, or whether they feel a connection, there's your third blank, like a cluster of grapes. Now, in this study, we're going to see how connected the members of the early church were, and we'll draw some application for our own fellowship as well. So let's dive in and read the word. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Here's what the Word of God says. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. That's a wonderful and yet very powerful scripture there. So let's identify with this a little more closely. Question: in what setting have you had the best experience of a close, caring community such as we just read about in Acts chapter 2? Perhaps you felt that at a job. Maybe you felt that sense of community with friends at school, or maybe a fraternity or sorority. Perhaps you've sensed that in your family, maybe in a church-related group, or perhaps even on a sports team, maybe in a volunteer organization or a support group or some kind of mission or ministry team, maybe in a special interest or hobby group. Then again, I have met some people that haven't experienced a close, caring community. Maybe that's you too. What would you choose? How would you answer that question? Well, my best experience of a close, caring community would be family, followed by, very closely, our church families throughout the years as we moved and attended other churches. We had that sense of community in those churches as well. Here's another question. How do you feel about praying aloud with other people? Do you get nervous and think too much about how you would sound? The mention of it just makes your pulse rate soar, maybe? Or perhaps if I know people pretty well, that's okay? What about I enjoy praying with and for other people? Or maybe I think God does something special when we pray together. There's even something else that I thought of after I was writing these questions, and that is, sometimes you may not want to pray because you don't think you're good enough, because you've heard other people pray and you think, wow, they're fantastic. I can't measure up to that. What would it be? How do you feel about praying aloud with other people? There was a time when I was really nervous, when I wasn't always comfortable speaking in front of people. But the Lord helped me to get through that, to understand how to make that nervousness work for the positive. But the Lord got me to a place as well where I just enjoy praying with and for other people. And he did that before I became a pastor. And so he was building that in me, and it's just grown since then. And I do think God does something special when we pray together. Here's another question. This early faith community in Acts chapter 2 was very generous in meeting the needs of its members. How does their level of sacrifice and sharing strike you? Does it sound like a commune to you? Do you find it admirable but not realistic and practical today? Are you impressed that the faith community met the need instead of expecting the government to do it? Maybe it sounds great to you, and you could use a few bucks right now yourself. Maybe you're too independent for that sort of thing. Or you'd like to see your church become more like that in its mutual support of its members. What would it be? I am floored and proud and all of the positive feelings concerning these early believers, because their commitment is amazing, especially when you consider they sold everything they had. I believe that was a very literal thing that they did, and they gave the proceeds to the leadership to disperse to those that needed it. The giving of our time, talent, and treasure is always a challenge, especially the treasure part of that. Giving time and talent may maybe not so much, but when it comes to doing the treasure part, giving, opening your wallet, writing the check, whatever that is, sometimes we still hold on to that, don't we? And that's challenging at times. But no matter what the situation, we should do it willingly. Nobody should ever guilt you into it. Nobody should ever force you into it, however that works. God does love a cheerful giver. Here's another question. What activity of the Acts 2 spiritual community would you most desire to see developed in your church? Would you consider something about implementing an intense study of God's word? That was something that the early church did. Maybe spiritual and emotional support, a greater emphasis on that. Perhaps you'd like to see more development in heartfelt worship. Maybe fervent prayer with and for one another. Perhaps a generous response to practical needs. Some churches are all about hoarding the money. Some are all about giving it away. And then there's many that are in various stages between those two bookends. Would you like to see more positive outreach to those outside of the church and or your small group? You know, I honestly think that the fellowship at Word of Hope Christian Church does pretty well in those areas. I'm not saying that we've arrived. We have a lot of work to do. But we're doing okay in that. I think we could stand to do more in each of those areas that I just mentioned. But we need to continue to challenge ourselves individually and collectively to keep growing and to keep serving the Lord. The reason we serve is because of the joy that we have from the fact that Jesus saved our lives. And so that should thrust us into service. Sometimes the older we get, though, the less excited we are. We just need to get past that and keep it fresh and keep it real and keep growing and keep serving. Now, considering today's scripture passage, I think there are three aspects of this idea of spiritual community that are present. I think they're really important for us to talk about today before we can get anywhere else. So let's do that. Here's the first aspect of spiritual community I think we need to talk about today, and that is the priority of a spiritual community. Now, our first Bible studies in this series, 2 weeks ago and last week, dealt with talking to and listening to God. Now, we found that communication needed to be both private and intimate. And while there are features of our relationship to Christ that are private and personal, there are also a very public dimension to our faith as well. So while Jesus encouraged his followers in Matthew 6:6 to go away by yourself, shut the door behind you and pray, he's not saying be isolated. He's not saying be secluded. That's not what he's advocating at all. On the contrary, the New Testament declares that a spiritually healthy individual must be a part of a vibrant group of Christian people. Jesus sought out and developed a small group of disciples to start. Following his ascension and prior to Pentecost, the disciples were practically inseparable with each other. The early church was highly relational and promoted a high level of sharing and participation. In Romans 12:10, the Apostle Paul encouraged the spiritual community to which he was writing to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, which leads me to this next question, which is in the form of an equation. I want you to complete this equation. Devotion, the word devotion, equals blank plus blank. There are two things that in this equation, if added together, will equal devotion. The answer is devotion equals commitment and affection. Let's talk about that. When we're devoted to something or to someone, the object of our devotion has high value, has a real top priority. And the devotion isn't merely some teeth-clenching, stick-to-it-no-matter-what joyless type of commitment. No! Devotion suggests affection and delight, happiness, joy. Tiger Woods, clearly devoted to the game of golf. How do we know? It's well documented that he's focused and disciplined, spending countless hours with his coach, reviewing video, perfecting his swing, and especially practice tee time. He's a committed golfer, but does he still love it? Well, earlier this year, he got to play a tournament with his son, the first time they ever did that in public on TV. Are you kidding? Is he still excited? You had to see the interviews to hear. But he is undoubtedly one of the most, if not the most, passionate player the game has ever seen. Tiger Woods' devotion to golf is seen both in his commitment to and affection for the game. Now, likewise, our devotion to a spiritual community is to be evidenced by an unwavering commitment to the people and the relationships. The community is to have a high value in our minds and a priority in our schedule. Secondly, that commitment should be flavored with affection. Here's another question. Considering today's text, how did the Acts 2 spiritual community demonstrate its devotion? I've got a hint for you. Don't tell anyone, but you might want to check out Acts 2:46. Now, when you look at verse 46, you'll find that it illustrates this twofold meaning of devotion. It says, they worshiped together at the temple every day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. You see, the spiritual community was such a priority that they were committed to meeting together, not just weekly, but daily. After work hours, they were often seen in each other's homes, sharing meals together. The attitude here is as important as the activity itself. They are described as having great joy and generosity. Wow. Can you hear this in the verse? Can you hear this commitment and this affection that they had for one another as you read that? It's just jumping off the pages at me. I hope it is for you too. Next, let's talk about the second aspect of spiritual community, and that's the purpose of a spiritual community. Again, Acts 2:42 to 47 declares not only the priority of the spiritual community, but it describes the purpose of the spiritual community. The passage answers the question, what does a healthy church look like? You want to know? Read that scripture again. This passage helps a spiritual community define its focus. That said, question, considering today's text, what are the priorities of a spiritual community? Well, let's go back and break that down. Look at verse 42. Here's the first priority you find, and it's encouraging the study of God's word. We can't spend enough time in Bible study, folks. We can't. We've got to keep learning. Verse 42 says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. All of them. Yeah. Here's another priority that was important in spiritual community. And that is also found in verse 42. It's encouraging participation in prayer. It says all the believers devoted themselves to prayer as well. Now note, this implies group prayer, whether large or small. It doesn't matter. They were praying with and praying for one another. And that was the key. Another important priority in spiritual community is found in verses 44 and 45. And that is responding to the practical needs of its members. Verses 44 and 45 read this way. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. Folks, it's in these small groups, it's in these home studies that we really develop intimacy. It's how we get to know people. That doesn't happen nearly as much on a Sunday morning. There isn't the environment for it. When you're in someone's home, when you're meeting, you get to know people week after week, all of a sudden needs become known. Haven't you ever had a moment where you heard, nobody even told you directly, but you heard indirectly there's a need and you just felt to give, felt led to help? That's what this is all about, responding to practical needs of its members. That's a priority. Here's another priority in developing spiritual community. Let's go back to verse 42. That's developing and enjoying their relationships. If you have relationships in your life you're not enjoying right now, maybe it's time to relook at those, because they should be developing, growing, should be enjoying them. Verse 42 said, all the believers devoted themselves to, here's a third word, fellowship. And then in verse 46, it says, they met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Not only was the food good, the fellowship was amazing. Yes. And lastly, here's another priority that is key in developing spiritual community, and that's found in verse 47. And it talks about attracting those outside the church to Christ and to the spiritual community. Yes, it's not just an inward focus here. Look at 47. It says, enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. You know, one of the most talked about television programs is the series Survivor. I'm not a fan. I don't watch it, but I have seen an episode enough to understand what it's all about. Now, while maintaining this illusion of cooperation, the island members actually plot their own survival and the systemic removal of other members in order to be the sole survivor and the winner of a $1 million prize. Now, spiritual community is the polar opposite of that. If that's the North Pole, then we are the South Pole, or vice versa. Because here's the thing, the inclusive church and the inclusive small group is to be continually attracting, welcoming, and caring for new members. Some churches, some small groups are closed off to adding new people because they don't want to, in their mind, destroy the sense of community they have. I have news for you. There's a new community God wants to bring into that church or into that small group, and we need to be willing to grow. So those are the priorities of a spiritual community. Lastly, let's talk about the final aspect that we see in Scripture today, and that's the benefits of a spiritual community. I'm going to go back to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes for just a moment, chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. How can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Pastor Chuck Swindoll offers the following summary of this passage. He says that in verse 9, the two people have a good return for their work, which equates to mutual effort. And then in verse 10, he says it shows that one will help his friend, which equates to mutual support. And then in verse 11, they keep each other warm, which is mutual encouragement. And finally, he says in verse 12, they can resist an attack, which is mutual strength. So a summary of that passage in Ecclesiastes shows mutual effort, mutual support, mutual encouragement, and mutual strength. Question: which of those four benefits that I just mentioned there in Ecclesiastes do you also see evident in the spiritual community in Acts? This mutual effort, support, encouragement, and strength. Do you see any one of those or any group of those in this new community in Acts? I can clearly see all four. I'll bet you can too. Mutual effort, mutual support, mutual encouragement, mutual strength. They're all there. And they're all important. Three very critical aspects of what we're talking about in connecting to a spiritual community. So we've studied today so far. Let me give you a little recap. We've talked about what it takes to be a spiritual community. What it's all about. What are the priorities? What it means. And we've talked about benefits. And we've studied an excellent scripture. This is foundational for a church. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. It clearly defines what the priorities, purpose, and benefits are of a spiritual community. So you might be thinking, well, that's all well and good. That sounds all great and everything, but that's not where I am. That's not my church. That's not me. What do I need to do with this? What am I going to do with this? Why should I even go further with this study today? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's just a couple of things that you can do this week to help. I'm always going to try to leave you with a couple of action steps to take what we've just talked about and actually put legs to them. If you want them to walk, they will. You just got to stay with it. Here's the first thing. Explore and then commit to membership in a local church. Now, if you're already a member of a local congregation, stay listening with me, but this isn't for you. But if you've been attending for a while, or maybe you've been searching for a church home, listen to me here. Explore and then commit to membership in a local church. If you've already connected, then you've already made this jump. But sometimes folks can attend a church for a long time and they just feel like they're part of it, but they've never made a formal commitment to become a part of the church. It's something There's something about making a formal commitment. There's something about standing up in front of a congregation and saying, I want this to be my church home. I feel like this is where the Lord has led me to begin another chapter in my life or my family's life as we join you and serve the Lord together. It is God's desire for you to be an active member of a spiritual community, which is a local church. Find out what the first step is to be a member. Some churches have really informative classes for prospective and new members. If there's no class that's offered, then ask if there's any printed material that might be helpful. At Word of Hope, we don't have a class, but people are going to come and they're going to ask me, what do I have to do to join the church? I consider it one of the greatest, most delightful moments in my life when someone asks me that. I can sit down with them and talk to them and tell them about Word of Hope. We have some printed material that I can hand them as well. And then we just pray together and pray for the Lord's leading. Because folks, it has to be the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, that confirms in you where your church home needs to be. Here's the second thing you can do. Commit to participating in that church through a local small group and help to do something to help the church grow. The church should grow larger and smaller at the same time. Larger because it's constantly reaching people for Christ, and smaller by shrinking the growing church down into small groups where relationships, as I said earlier, can really form and become really, really genuine. Acts 2 community. It can be expressed. It can be experienced today by participating in this study with us. You're part of a small group. Normally, we meet in a home on Wednesdays, but we're not able to do that right now. Hopefully, we'll be able to resume that and continue in that group building. But we're still going to be here with you because all of us that are watching this, that are participating today, are all part of another small group as well. So I hope before too long, we'll have a chance to actually see you. And for those of you that may not be in the greater New Braunfels, Texas area, I hope that we'll still see you soon. If not there, then definitely with Jesus one day. Folks, God wants you to contribute to a small group's health. Yes, he does. He wants growth through your consistent and authentic participation and through your service as opportunities present themselves. I hope these suggestions will be helpful to you as you consider what to do in the next steps of developing your own spiritual life, and particularly being a part of and growing in a spiritual community. Well, that does it for our study today. It's been a terrific time, a very challenging and insightful look into this whole idea of connecting to a spiritual community. I hope you'll come back and join us next week. We're going to be talking about one of my favorite subjects of all time, and that is worshiping God and how that works in developing our spiritual life. Until then, please take care. God bless you. Thank you for your time today. We'll be praying for you. You pray for us. See you next time.